friends. It's so good to be back with you. Thanks for joining me for another Daily Moments. I'm Carol Henry, station manager and host of this interview program. Today we get to visit with Mr. Ronald Richardson as he shares with us his new version of his book that was written in 2006, titled Oneness with God, A Christian Attorney's Analysis of What It Means to Be Created in the Image and After the Likeness of God. The message in this book is so transforming, friends. And when you receive the revelation that because Jesus is fully God and fully man, so shall we be. Well, I think we have Mr. Ronald Richardson on the phone line with us. You're on the board. We made it. God is just so good. But Ronald, you were born in Baltimore, Maryland, and you are a senior attorney with Murphy Falcon Murphy Law. And you've practiced law for 35 years, and you've been named one of America's top 100 lawyers for the state of Maryland. You are spiritually and professionally active in the community, serving in prayer ministries, mentorship programs, and on various boards and committees. And you're married to your wife, Ella, and you have two children. And we're just so blessed that you would take time to share your book, Oneness with God, with us today. Being so willing to persevere. I love that. Most authors would have given up, but you're still, you just kept trying and trying, and we finally got this on the board. So welcome.
Well, thank you so much. I am humbled and actually honored to be on your program. And none of that stuff that you talk about really matters. What ultimately matters is God's will. So
yes,
He made it so that we can do this interview.
We can do it. Yes,
I'm ecstatic.
Boy, the enemy tried hard. You know, every time we see the warfare, we know God's got something good in store, don't we? And I'm excited for our listeners to hear more of your background and your salvation experience, and then what inspired you to release the second edition of Oneness with God, and how you experienced oneness with God.
So it all began when I was in law school. I went to law school at night, worked on the day, and I was of the world. I mean, I was raised under the Lord as a child, but then when I left Baltimore to go to college at the age of 17, I left a lot of that training and education and spiritual awareness behind, and really just became part of the world. And I remained that way until the early 1980s when I met this young lady. She was also a fellow law student at night, and she got pregnant, and we both agreed to have an abortion. And I did not think of much of it at the time, but almost immediately after the abortion, I had this overwhelming conviction that just brought about this depression, because I felt more and more that the truth of the matter is I took a life. I agreed to the taking of a life, an innocent life, and there was no getting that life back.
No.
And I felt horrible. I felt as if my spiritual future was doomed. I felt no longer a desire to complete law school or go to work or to do any of the basic daily functions, because in the end, all was lost. And I did not see any way to rectify the situation until I remembered my spiritual upbringing, and I knew that there was this God and there was Jesus. And eventually I found myself on my knees in my apartment in desperation, and I pleaded with Jesus that if indeed he does exist and there is indeed the ability to save wretched souls like mine, that I embrace it wholeheartedly. I give him everything, every breath, every thought. I give up my life to him in return for this, saving this soul doomed for eternal damnation. When I got off my knee, and I don't know how long I was down there, but when I finally got up, I actually felt, and I can't explain it any other way, I felt the guilt fall off of me.
Praise God.
And from that moment forward, I felt redeemed. And I was even more committed to give everything to him. And so I had this tremendous thirst to know the Word of God, and this, and I had this question that kept, you know, I wanted to know, why did God create mankind in his image and likeness?
Mm-hmm.
What is the purpose for it all? And I spent years just starting by reading the Bible from beginning to end, and then attending as many classes as I could and Bible studies, because I wanted the answer to that question. And the Holy Spirit just began to reveal Scripture to me over time, to the point that I could not keep that to myself anymore. So I offered the first version in 2006, but the Holy Spirit kept working on me. And what I also learned is that my growth in the Lord is a gradual process. It didn't happen completely at the moment of my spiritual rebirth.
Mm-hmm.
It has taken place over the last 40 years and will probably take place over the remainder of my life.
Right.
Because I need the continuing growth, but I have learned that it's steady, it's sure, and it proceeds according to God's will. And the closer you get, the more he will reveal about himself to you.
So
I was very excited about that. And so now I have a second edition that just came out. But it's a little bit more of what the Holy Spirit is telling me about certain scriptures, and to answer that fundamental question of what is our creative purpose. I am excited about the answers that I believe the Holy Spirit has given me on that.
So maybe we should let you share with our listeners, Ron, what the main theme of your book and the message you hope readers put into practice after reading Oneness with God, what that really means, oneness with God.
Well, thank you. In a nutshell, what I believe the Holy Spirit is telling me through Scripture is that we were created to be mirror images of Jesus Christ. And he was 100% man and 100% God. And upon every individual spiritual rebirth, God enters that the soul of that person and becomes a part of them. It's not a complete oneness yet, because they still have their flesh. And that flesh wars against the spirit. But they are spiritually reborn by the Holy Spirit, and so they have God in them.
Mm-hmm.
Upon our glorification, we will be mirror images of Jesus, and will be 100% God and 100% man. And that, to me, is incredible, because so many people seek to be, you know, the God of their own lives, or the God of their families, or the God of their local jurisdictions, or the world, or whatever they seek to get God to be God outside of God, when all along he has created us to be one with him, so that he could be in us to the point that we are 100% human and 100% God, because we have him in us to the nth degree, and yet we remain ourselves, our human selves, to the nth degree. And so that, to me, that's amazing, because when you stop and contemplate what that truly means, it is beyond our comprehension. I don't even think we could fathom even if we tried.
That glorious exchange of when we surrender our life to Christ, right? It is amazing.
Yeah.
Wow.
It's such a free gift,
and
it's, it's truly free, and it is completely undeserved, and I can personally attest to that. But But here we are, spiritually reborn with such a great promise for our eternal future that we can't do anything to earn, and it's just amazing.
Mm. Ron, in your book, you discuss the role love plays in God's overall plan. Maybe explain this more to us.
Yes. So I was reading Hebrews and Hebrews 11 specifically, and it talks about, especially verse 1, where it talks about faith as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And to me, that means, you know, faith is the bringing into reality of things that are not seen. And you know, two verses later, the book talks about, you know, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things that are seen were not made of things which do appear. So I began to wonder, what does it mean to say that faith is the substance of things hoped for?
Hmm.
And you know, in Galatians 5:6, it talks about faith, you know, works by love. So love, I began to realize, plays a role in faith. And the only scripture that I could find that talks about love and hope in the same sentence is 1 Corinthians 13:7, that says love hopes all things. And then another verse later, love never fails. So if indeed love hopes all things, and hope is the realization of things that are not seen, and it never fails, then love can hope for anything, and it will be realized because it never fails. And then I saw that in 1 John 4:8-16, God is love. Not God has this quality of love or the character of love, but God is love, 100% pure love. And so if God is love and love hopes all things and never fails, and faith worketh by love, then clearly it is the source of the power of God's limitless faith is the fact that he is love. And so love does everything for God because, mm-hmm. it cannot fail. And he hopes for everything, and he can realize anything at any point in time, and it will come to pass because love never fails. So that to me was exciting to learn. I felt it important enough that folks ought to know that everything is based on love and based on this humbleness. All of these qualities that Scripture lays out is such that it all starts with love, and it all ends with love. And without love, there is nothing.
Mm.
And that's why outside of God, you have nothing, but in God, you have everything, because you are love, and love does everything. So I just wanted to share that.
That's so good. And the Bible says, Jesus asking and to us says, how will they know that you're my disciples? And he said that you love one another. It's all about his love, isn't it?
Certainly is.
Ron, so opposite of the worldview we read in the Bible, where Jesus says, you must be the least to be the greatest. What is your understanding of what the Lord meant by this statement?
So this was another area that I prayed about and researched about. And one possible interpretation of what Jesus meant by that is that if I served everyone else before I even thought about serving myself, then I am the least. If everyone in the kingdom of God had that same servant mentality and served everyone before thinking of themselves, then by definition, I would be served by everyone in the kingdom because they all have the same servant mentality that I have, serving everyone before themselves. So I would be the greatest in the kingdom of God because I'm served by everyone. But at the same time, I would be the least in the kingdom of God because I'm serving everybody before I serve myself.
Mm-hmm.
So you can be the least and the greatest in the kingdom of God solely because you have this servant mentality out of love. and a humbleness of heart. And that, to me, I just love that, because that's exactly what Christ did when he was here on this earth. He served.
Yeah.
And he wants us to serve everyone before ourselves. And we will do that lovingly and obediently. And in return, everyone's going to do the same thing to us. And what a kingdom to live in, when everything is based on love, to the point that you care as much about everyone else as you do yourself. Mm. And if everybody has that same attitude towards life, then I cannot think of a better kingdom to live in.
Mm. He said, if we want to be great in his kingdom, we have to be the servant of all. And just thinking about, boy, would that would heal most every marriage and every relationship if we really laid down our life to serve others, wouldn't it, Ron?
It certainly would. And not just our marriages, but our relationship with others on the job, our families, everything that we do on this earth, if we had that mentality and everyone had that mentality, we would truly be children of God. There would be no strife. There would be no arguments. There would be, it would just get rid of so much of the world. And it would be all about Christ and his life. And I do want to point out that, you know, eternal life is in Christ, because he is life. When we're spiritually reborn, we are members of his spiritual body. We have eternal life only because we are in him who is eternal life.
Right.
Outside of him, there is no life. Our eternal salvation is solely because we are members of the spiritual body of Christ. So all that, you know, we get the mind of Christ, you know, we have the fullness of God, or at least we will when we're glorified. So that's all because we're in him. That's why, you know, Jesus can say, you can sit with me on my throne, even though there's billions of us, because we're all members of his spiritual body.
Mm-hmm.
Ephesians 4:4-6. There's only one body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I mean, so I used to believe that, you know, you get eternally saved, and yes, you get to live in the kingdom of God, but you're this separate entity aside from God that gets to enjoy the benefits of his kingdom. But the truth of the matter is that you are actually in him and he's in you, and your life, eternal life, is only because of his eternal life, and you become part of that as a member of that spiritual body.
That's good. Now, you've divided
there is only one way.
You've divided your book into four parts. Kind of go over briefly just those four parts and what they're going to learn from each of those parts.
So I'm not quite sure what you mean by four parts.
You got God's master plan, the beginning, the creation of man. Those three. You know, you've
got. Oh wow, that could take a while to go through that.
No, just kind of.
I can try to summarize it.
All right. Yeah, just summarize.
Yeah. So
in
the first,
go ahead.
Chapter, or the main section of God's master plan, I talk about the triune Godhood in Godhead in creation. I talk about creation and evolution, and I spent a little bit of time on that, but God also showed me something that where he says, you know, a day is like a thousand years to God, and a thousand years is like a day.
Mm-hmm.
One interpretation of that is, if a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years is simply a lot of days, each of which are like a thousand years, then essentially a day is like infinity to God. There is no end to that day, because we're talking about days, each of which is a thousand years, and You know, years are made up of days. It just goes on and on and on. At the same time, 1,000 years is like a day. So you can take infinity and do it in a day, according to God. So when he does talk about creating things in a day, he has the ability and the power through love to be able to make that happen in 24 hours. Mm. I just found that incredibly important because it just helped me to try to fathom the awesome power of God, mm-hmm. The limitless power of God. There is no end to his power. I can see just how he can create and sustain all things because he is truly all-powerful. Mm-hmm. I talk about the role of faith in the creation process, and we've talked about that. Hebrews right. talk about how faith played a role in the creation of all things. And then, the second component of the book is about the creation of man in God's image after his likeness. And so I go into that, all of the attributes and characteristics of God. If we were indeed created in his image and likeness, then we were created to have his attributes, mannerisms, characteristics. While we can't see them perfected yet, upon our glorification, we will see all of those mannerisms, characteristics, and attributes fulfilled in us. The third section is I talk about the fall of man, and I go through just what happened to Adam and Eve and how, you know, all sin really comes under the three sins, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Mm-hmm. I talk about how, you know, Satan played a role in trying to keep mankind from fulfilling his or her creative purpose.
Right.
I also found something interesting in the book of Job that I talk about in the book, in this particular section of the book. I found the book of Job, just like everything in the Bible, the more you read it, the more you see, it seems like it's never ending. But one particular insight that I got from reading the book of Job was that it begins with Job offering sacrifices for his children just in case they sinned in their hearts. Mm. And I found it interesting that God would begin the book with that because nothing is done without a purpose, especially as it relates to God. So I wanted to know why God felt it important to start that book off with that point. And I think he was making a point about sinning in the heart. And when you read further in the book of Job, it says that Satan was given permission to take a lot of things from Job, and at the end of that, it says Job never sinned. Mm. And then Satan was given permission to now touch the body of Job, but don't kill him. And in that, it says Job never sinned with his lips.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm an attorney, so I see significance in the choice of language, mm-hmm. Specifically the distinction between those two, which clearly implies that while Job may not have sinned with his lips, he may have sinned in his heart. Why is that important? You know, I wanted to, you know, oh God, show me what this means. And one possible interpretation is that Satan, I'm not quite sure Satan knew about sinning in the heart, and if he did know about sinning in the heart, he seemed to be focused on trying to get Job to sin orally in God's face. Mm-hmm. He never mentioned that, you know, Job would sin in his heart against you. And so when Satan faced Jesus thousands of years later, he was trying to get Jesus to do things orally, and he may have tried to get him to do things in his heart, because by that time he realized that there's also the possibility of sinning in the heart, but none of it worked. But I found it interesting that Job kind of raises that question about sinning in the heart, and I to this day do not know why God felt it important to mention that in this book about Satan trying to get Job to sin.
That's interesting. And then we go to the redemption of man.
Yeah, that's exciting. I saw not just the no salvation for the angels, but the salvation of man is such that it is completely undeserved, unearned, completely free, lovingly given, unconditionally given. It gives man an opportunity to see the unconditional love of God, and how to there is no length he will not go to demonstrate his love.
Mm-hmm.
And man needed to see that because they did not do that in the Garden of Eden. So they needed to see a personal demonstration of what unconditional love truly is, and it is shown through the redemption of mankind. And then finally, I talk about the spiritual rebirth and, of the children of God. I was reading Revelation, and there's a section in there where it talks about when God speaks, his voice is like the a voice of waters, and it also says that these waters are multitudes, nations, and tongues. And so when he speaks, he's speaking all of these voices, which I believe are all of us, the children of God. And when Jesus speaks, Revelation talks about that also being as if it's the voice of many waters. Again, all of us, we're members of his spiritual body. He's speaking us, and that's why Jesus would say that, you know, if you're lukewarm, he will spit you out of his mouth. That suggests that you are in his mouth. And so we are part of his spiritual body. And so the oneness that we have with our great God is spiritual and physical, because we are truly spiritually one with him, because Jesus is the literal voice of God. And so when he speaks Jesus, and Jesus effectuates everything that is said by his Father. And we are in him, so when Jesus speaks, we come out, and when God speaks, we come out. So it's just a wonderful spiritual oneness that boggles the mind. And you have to take it literally, because that is what it says. And I take it literally. You know, as a lawyer, I take everything literally, unless told otherwise.
Right.
And so I believe that that's part of the spiritual oneness. Not only will we be physically one with a spiritual God, but we will be one spiritually with a spiritual God. And to me, that's on a whole nother level. It's just outstanding.
Mm. Well, the book is certainly a great revelation, friends, of who we are in Christ Jesus. How can they purchase a copy of your book, Ronald?
Thank you. So I have a website. It's called onenesswithgodbook.com, and you can purchase it off of that. But typically, you can go to Amazon or Barnes & Noble and just order the book from there. I pray that it blesses you in some small or great way.
Mm. So onenesswithgodbook.com?
Yes, ma'am.
And they can go to your website, connect with you there, and probably ask questions about the book if they have any questions for you. And one last question, Mr. Ron, before we let you go. Has your work as a lawyer been impacted by your belief in God's Word and your relationship with Jesus?
Absolutely. I actually talk about one of them in the book, but I had a case where I was representing a gentleman who had laryngeal cancer, you know, we were alleging that he developed that cancer as a result of his exposure to asbestos.
Mm.
But he was also a smoker. And so obviously that was a defense in the case.
Right.
And this was filed in the District of Columbia, and they have a statute that if you do not file a lawsuit within a year of the injury, the diagnosis, then you are barred.
Mm.
And I did a lot of research, and I could not see a way that the case would not be barred because he did not file within a year of the diagnosis. But what I also did was I realized that the D.C. statute was based on a California statute, and I went and found the California statute and looked at the legislative records for that and realized that that was true, but the year doesn't start if you return to work for any period of time. And it turns out that my client had actually returned to work within 6 months of the diagnosis, so the year never ran. I was able to, but I didn't know that until the morning of the hearing. Wow. I got an email from my office that attached the relevant documents from California. Up until that point, I had no idea. And the morning of the hearing, I got up and got on my knees as I was wont to do and said, well, Father, this is in your hands. Whatever your will is, let it be done. And I felt peace. I felt at ease about what's going to happen. Even though it looked bleak, I knew it was going to be God's will. So I truly felt the peace of God, which is an amazing feeling in and of itself.
Because, right.
It's you can't explain how you can have such peace in the midst of the circumstances. But like shortly after I got off my knees and made that prayer, I got this email with the relevant documents, and I realized that I was going to end up winning this, but only at that moment. I cannot be convinced that this was not God.
Absolutely.
So I just gave him all the honor and the glory, and I say that as one example, but I can tell you from 35, 36 years of practicing law, there have been innumerable instances where deadlines have been moved just to everything that you can think of that relates to the practice of law has happened in such a way that you cannot explain these happenings other than they are the work of God.
Mm-hmm.
So he has been involved not just in my life professionally, but in every aspect of it.
Yes.
My family life, my social life. He is just intimately involved, and I see it. I can see how everything falls into place, things happen, and sometimes you question them, but you give it some time, and it all makes sense. So it's just it's a wonderful walk. I thank God every day for it, because I can't say I deserve one second of it, let alone a lifetime of it, an eternity of it. Yes, he is involved more than I could ever imagine, and I am greatly appreciative of it.
Oh, well, I have so enjoyed our time together today. Would you just close us in prayer and pray over those who have heard your message today?
Yes, I will. Father God, Almighty God, Father, you have allowed this interview to take place, and we thank you for it.
Yes.
We pray that spiritual fruit will be born from it. We pray that all of those that you have called to listen to this station at this time and hearing this interview will be moved by it, will want to get into your word more because of it, to develop a closer relationship with you and your son because of it. I thank you for Carol and her ministry and how she is using people like me to help spread your gospel, the great good news, and I ask that you continue to bless her ministry. Father, our lives are short on this earth, but moments like this should not pass us by without action. So I just pray that everyone who has heard this interview be moved to do something to get closer to you.
Yes.
And if they have not accepted your son as their savior, to do so, because by doing so, they will be one with you to a level that they cannot possibly comprehend. It is truly awesome, and they will have it forever. But without it, they will be lost forever, separate from you, and have nothing. It's truly all or nothing.
Mm-hmm.
And so, Father, we just pray for the salvation of souls. We pray for those souls that have been saved to just be moved to be closer and closer to you as long as they live. And it's in the name of Jesus that we ask all these things. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you again for being on WKTO, and thank you for writing this book, Oneness with God. And Mr. Ron, I just pray that God continues to use you in your practice of law to share his love and spiritual insight to those who are in Christ. We just need a fresh revelation of who we are in Christ today, and you've helped us a lot.
Amen.
And so God bless you, and bye-bye for today.
All right. Thank you so much.
Bye-bye.